As we continue our study of the book of Zechariah, we're still in the 9th chapter, and last time we got into the 16th verse. Let's read this 16th verse again. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. We see here that the people of God are going to have the blessings of God. And we were naming some of those blessings last time, and let's go over some of those again. The spiritual blessings are one form of blessing, and also temporal blessings, earthly blessings, are another form of blessings. But the spiritual blessings include the forgiveness of our sins, so we can be holy as God is holy. It includes being members of the family of God, with the inheritance that his children will receive. That's actually being a member of his church. It includes having God's law, so we know how to live. It includes having God's love, so we can have love to our fellow humans and love back to God. It includes a hope of another life after this one, which will include a resurrection of the dead. And it includes all the prospects of heaven itself, whatever those may be. We don't even know all those by any means at this time. But these blessings also include the temporal or earthly blessings. And they include such things as God's laws of prosperity. Now, God's laws of prosperity include these principles. First of all, work with your hands the thing that is good. Ephesians 4:28 tells it like this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The second thing we'd like to mention among God's laws of prosperity is godliness with contentment is great gain. That's found in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Be content with what you have. Have godliness with it. That's great gain. And that godliness that you have with contentment is going to get you more gain, actually. And the third great principle of God's laws of prosperity is simply to give of your means as you've been prospered and as you purpose in your heart for the work of the church. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, there to be no gatherings when I come. Paul was talking here about taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, but this is a principle that we follow as we give for the work of the church. And this is such an important principle here. We're actually giving what we could term here as a free will offering. There's no set amount on how much to give or what percentage to give. In the Old Testament, they gave 10%, but this went for the work of the nation. It went for the priests and the tabernacle and the temple and so forth. Actually, it would be like paying taxes. Some years they gave a second tithe, and some years they gave a third tithe. It would be up to 27%. But then in addition to that, there was another offering that was known as a free will offering, and there was no set amount on that. And that's the kind of offering we give today. We give a free will offering. We're not limited to any percent. We can give more than 10%. We give according to what we purpose in our heart. And this is one of the ways that God judges how well we are truly dedicated to his work. He doesn't need our money. He can get things done he wants done without our money. But it's a test for us to see how well we are going to correspond with what God's trying to accomplish. So we read also in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 15, talking about this same collection, Paul says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, and that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that had gathered little had no lack. Again, Paul speaks of this same collection in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. There he says, but this I say, He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we see how that this is somehow tied in to how well we're going to prosper, is how well we give for the work of God. And that verse 8 of chapter 9 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." So however much we give, God's able to make all grace abound toward us. We cannot give God. God can replace anything we give. And so you see the great principle here. It's a test for us to see how well we love the work of the Lord, but it also is a means of our prosperity. And as we think of the temporal blessings that we have here on this earth, let's not forget that God's providence over his people, as he provides for their needs, will provide all the things that they are in need of. Jesus taught about this in the Sermon on the Mount. And that rule applied not only at the time he gave it, but it also applies to us today as we see what the New Testament teaches us about the law of prosperity. But Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So these promises made by God to his people are just without limit. There's no exhausting of God's great promises. Verse 17, Zechariah 9 says, "For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." This great prosperity God gives to his people results in excessive rejoicing by God's people. And praise to God results from God saving his people, Israel, and eventually the New Testament church after the coming of the Messiah. "How great is his goodness," he says. We cannot fathom all of the many blessings he has bestowed upon us. "How rich we are for having made his acquaintance. A lifetime of study will not exhaust what we can learn about him. From his part in the creation of the universe, to his sacrifice on the cross, to his coming again for the resurrection and the judgment day." No superlatives are great enough to describe his goodness. How great is his beauty. Although it's not intended that we see him in this life, so that we'll not be tempted to make an image and worship and glorify it like an idol, we will eventually see the beauty of his glorified and heavenly body. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In Philippians 2:20-21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned according to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We will see his full beauty when we see him like he is at the second coming of Christ. We shall be like him at the resurrection. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Here's an example of his goodness to his people. That is, God will bless his people with an abundance of the fruits of the earth. Corn is an example of good food. The word used here for wine is tirosh, which is the Hebrew word for must or fresh squeezed out grape juice. It is not an intoxicating beverage. But he's just taking some examples here of a little show of the kind of blessings that God gives his people. the things they need, the things that are good, the things that are right and proper. That's what comes from God. So this brings chapter 9 to a close.